relationship with the Lord, and you cannot have the relationship with the Lord without the relationship with one another. Amen. That is all hooked together. There are, it was either Ned or Don, I don't remember, somebody printed out relationship scriptures in the New Testament, and there were dozens of them, our relationships to one another. And I want to tell you something, I don't know whether you see it or not, but from what I see, churches are full of mean, unkind, disobedient people. If we believed the Bible and obeyed these instructions, we'd be at peace with one another, because love produces peace and kindness and good relationships. And the first commandment, love the Lord and love one another. And you know, that makes me take a personal inventory of my attitudes. It all begins with me, and it all begins with you. Take an inventory of your attitudes. If you find something you haven't forgiven somebody for, and you've got bitterness and resentment, the Bible talks about malice and all of these kinds of things. And you see, this kingdom issue is an individual thing, and the people who have the proper concepts and obedience for the requirements of the kingdom make up the corporate kingdom of God, over which the Lord Jesus is sovereignly in charge. I do not understand all I know about what I see and what I hear, but I do believe the Bible. And that negates the other junk that puzzles us. Our God is in charge, and He keeps His word. We've been talking about righteousness and peace, and that we've been talking about joy, and I can't remember, someone can tell me, isn't it awful not to have any more memory than I have? I remember the important things. This is important, but it's not crucial. I can repeat myself. That there are some verses that have to do with joy in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Now, the reason that Paul's expressions of joy are important to us is because Paul didn't have any air-conditioned churches. He didn't have any sophisticated automobiles and vans to move in. He did not have anything to preach from. Hello? Except his experiences. Now you think about that. He knew the Old Testament, but he wasn't preaching to Old Testament people. He was preaching to a New Testament church. And when they needed to know something special, he would write them a letter. And his four prison epistles are the grandest literature in all the world describing the church. He was not comfortable. These prisons that we attend are like country clubs compared to that. Horrible. I visited one in Siberia one time, and I was so disappointed that we didn't get in. Oh, I wanted to get in that place so badly. But just getting there was horrible. And getting inside the thing, it was just so drab, and oh, it was terrible. But we could not get into where the inmates were because there had been some kind of a uprising within the inmates, and they were punishing them all by not letting them have any visitors or any company or any outside activities that day. But I have always wanted to see what it would really be like, but it's not like what we call prison. But what Paul had was even worse, and the fact that his joy could be so beautiful. You know what you and I are champions at? Who would be willing to tell me? Complaining. Thank you. Did everybody hear what Bill said? We complain. And Paul wrote and said, do all things without complaining. And I've said it myself, and I've heard that other people say, well, I don't know why they want me to do that. I don't see why they don't ask somebody else to do that. I've baked 3 cakes in the last 3-4 weeks. I don't know why. Sound familiar? Yeah. Sound familiar? Yes, ma'am. You see, we need help. I'm not, you know, I know that's comical, but we need help. You know, everything from Genesis chapter 1, when God made man in the image of himself and Christ, let us make man in our image. Everything in the Bible from that verse in Genesis to the end of the epistle to Jude. Now, the revelation is kind of in a class by itself because it's a revelation of what God has done. But all the Bible is about God's efforts to bring back that image to man that Adam lost when he sinned. Have you ever thought of that? Do you agree with that?
Amen.
That's what the prophets prophesied for. That's what the psalmist sang about. That's what the book of Proverbs was all about, to give witness to those who would belong to God. Everything in the Bible has to do with man's, with God's program of bringing man back to what he had before Adam sinned. Romans 8:29, he says, those he chose and predestined, he will conform them to the image. Conform means to fit into. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Now, if that's true, then you and I need to be more willing. Right?
Yeah.
Because if the world can't see Jesus in the church, where are they going to see him? We have a responsibility, you see, to be his witnesses. So we have a responsibility to right relationship. We have a responsibility to be at peace with one another. And now we have a responsibility to let his joy flood our souls. And Paul writes here in Philippians, I'm going to read this very quickly, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He said, I thank my God, remembering all of you in the prayer, making my request for you with all joy.
Yeah.
He prayed for those at Philippi, and he was joyful. It was a good church. There were fewer problems in Philippi than there were in some of the others. But there were some things that he dealt with. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it. Then I want to look at verse, I remember reading that verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then go down, look at, just scan 22, 23, and 24, and 25. He said, and being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and with the joy of faith. Continuing ministry, seeing things happen in the church at Philippi, brought Paul this great joy. Turn over to Colossians in chapter 1. I want to start, and I'm going to read real fast, and you keep up real fast. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 9. This reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me tell you something, friend. That's most powerful prayer. Now you think about what he's saying. He said, I thank God for you. I'm praying for you that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all wisdom. That is, knowing what to do with what you know.
Uh-huh.
And understanding what you know and how to apply it.
Yeah.
Isn't that rich?
Yeah.
Wake up.
Uh-huh.
This is what Paul is praying for the church there. How, friends, we need to understand the will of God. We need to act wisely, so that we can perform the will of God and let others see us performing the will of God. You know what the will of God is? It's over in, we'll get to it maybe, over in Thessalonians, to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. And then Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and it's for Christian life. He says, for this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification.
Thank you, Lord.
It's God's will for you to be set apart for holy use.
Yes.
It's God's will for you to be an instrument,
yes,
of his presence and his, yes, joy, so that others may see. I've given you some of you have taken it, others of you didn't care about it, I guess, but I had a little print out on Sermons We See. You remember?
Yes.
Sermons We See. What we see means a whole, makes a whole lot more sense than what we hear. Because,
yes,
anybody can talk, but a Christian portrays it. Sermons We See. So we need all this. Don't you think we need all this? We need the Bible all the time. And then verse 21. I don't want to leave any of this out. According to his glory, let me read 11. Strengthened with all might. You need to know it. You need to do it in the knowledge of God. And then we need to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. According to God's power. There isn't any other. Hallelujah. There isn't any other. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, patience and long-suffering do not suggest joy. Patience and long-suffering bring to mind trouble and trials. But for Paul, that was associated with joy, that they were making it, that they were not neglecting what they knew and they were growing in the knowledge of his will. And I want to look now at verse 21. I don't want to miss anything. Verse 21 of this same chapter. Verse 21. You were once alienated, and you were, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and we were. Yet now, he has reconciled. I've never heard anybody shout over that, but I could. I don't know what you were doing, drinking drugs up, and I don't know what you were doing. I know what I was doing, and it was ugly. Anything that displeases God is ugly. But you know, He reconciled. He made peace between us and Him. Isn't that good? Some of you are smiling so pretty. And some of you half asleep, wake up. He has reconciled. In the body of His flesh, you see, was the only blood that would satisfy God's requirements for a perfect sacrifice. So He gave His flesh. He became flesh. That's why He did, so He could bleed. Through death, He had to die in order to give His life for our life to present you holy. I like the way they do it on TV, you know. So everybody say holy.
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 Holy. Not sinful, not half-hearted, not lukewarm, not careless, not frivolous Christianity, but holy. And that doesn't have anything to do with the dress code. If you're a holy Christian set apart, your dress will be decent. And I would say that in the face of anybody on earth. Your dress will be decent. Your modesty will be shown. But it's not how long your skirt is. It's not how long your hair is. It's how much of Jesus Christ's character can be seen in our daily lives. That makes us separate from the world. I was reading a new book I got called In the World, But Not of the World. Haven't read much of it yet, but it has to do with all this kind of nitpicky things that we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. Let me continue. In the body of His flesh to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now this word if, and people don't like to hear this, but if it's in the Bible, I feel all liberty in the world to say it with no apologies. The word if is in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. Only three of the minor prophets, Zephaniah and two others, I'd have to look and see. But every book of the Bible has the word if, and there's nothing iffy on God's part. I can prove it to you by what Jesus said on the cross. He said, it's finished. Nothing else needs to be added. It's finished. He didn't say, if I make it. He said, it's finished. The if is on our part. I read some very interesting stuff this weekend, not much of it, but some, I'm going to read some more of it, on the argument between eternal security and the Arminian document that, you know, all you can lose your salvation. And you can have all the opinions and ideas you want, and you will never be able to come to any conclusion about it. So don't fuss with anybody about it. Don't fall out with anybody because of the once saved, always saved kind of stuff. Okay? Amen. We don't know. If, if,
there's no argument if you think.
That's right. But you got a part to do. You see, we can't flounder around, be in and out, up and down. Yo-yo-yo Christianity. It won't work. Be steadfast. That word's in the Bible lots of times. Be steadfast. Hold fast. Remaining. The word if, and I want you to turn, if I can, it's right here in front of me. This is one of the most powerful verses of Scripture in the Bible. You were once alienated, I read that. He has presented you because of His death. He died in your place. He died that we could live.
Uh-huh.
To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Now, what's the next word in verse, what's the first word of verse 23?
Yeah.
Does anybody's Bible have anything other than that? Oh, hallelujah. That's just as good. As long as you. But you must. Did you hear that? This he'll do it provided you continue. Another one says, if you must. And what was yours, Bert? So, as long as. That doesn't give us any plan B. That doesn't give us any choice of action. The New King James says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul says, I became a minister. Now, you know, a lot of things keep us from remaining steadfast. I know people that say, well, I'm just not blessed there. So they go somewhere, well, I'm just not blessed there.
The preacher's too long there. I don't like the music there. I just can't feel at home there. And you see, now that's foolishness and that's flesh. That's excuses. That's not reasons. If you go into a church that preaches a false doctrine like homosexual marriage, get out of it before sundown. I wouldn't give a nickel to a church that's preaching junk like that, because that's against the teaching of the Bible. But to be steadfast, you see, is to rest on the hope that is within you. Let that hope, that blessed hope, let that blessed assurance that Jesus died for my sins, that I could live in His righteousness. Mine and John's favorite verse says that, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in him. I don't know anything any more exciting than that. Isn't that wonderful? If indeed you continue, and I'm talking about joy, and I'm getting happy. Y'all getting happy? You know, I get happy just because I have it in my hand. I get happy because he's working on me. You know, you'll just, it does such funny little things, you know. I was reading, I think it was Rick Warren's book, which I'm enjoying very much, The Purpose-Driven Life. If you haven't seen it, it's excellent. And he said something about little kind things. He said, whether you pick up a piece of trash, and I had to laugh because it's that very, yesterday, the morning before that, I was out in my yard, you know, I went to pick up my little trash bin, and down the street, maybe third of a block, there was an empty plastic Coca-Cola bottle. And I walked away from it because it wasn't mine. I didn't buy that. And I walked away from it, and the Holy Ghost said, don't pick that up. That ever happened to you?
Yeah.
You see, now when we obey that, we're growing. I'm not bragging on me. If I'd been what I should have been, I'd have picked it up without having to be told. But I'm telling you, God will work on us if we let Him. He will enable us to be well grounded. He will enable us to be protected from false doctrine. If you hear something false, there's something, a little quickening that you get. And that's happened. You know, just things that are really not scriptural. If indeed you continue in the faith, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And this has to do with Paul's joy and with our joy. The word joy is not necessarily in there, but that is the joy of salvation, is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He who died that we could live. You see, we are alive today because of Jesus' sacrifice. I have some more in Colossians and in Thessalonians, but I want to skip them if I may. Can we spend another couple of Sundays on the joy?
Yeah.
All right. You aren't tired of that. But I want to go today and look at a scripture that is one of the most, my favorites, one of the most delightful verses in all the Bible. Turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I'm coming back. I know I'm skipping things. I did my homework. And this is part of it. And I want to share that with you today, and I might share it with you again. But this is one of the most beautiful, powerful instructions in all the Bible. Paul had, the writer, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, doesn't matter. He had described the race of faith in detail in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore. I love that word too, therefore, because this is true, something else. Because we have this great crowd of witnesses, this is what we're supposed to do. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now here's something that we need to do. This is so practical. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, so much of the New Testament was written in athletic jargon, athletic language, because that was the center and the seat of the first Olympics, and they put a lot of emphasis on that. You're gonna if you start to run down the road and you've got 100 pounds of flour that you're carrying, or garbage, or pecans, or rice, or beans, or whatever. You got a bunch of big bag or something. You're going to have to put that aside if you're going to make it. Now, you might make it, but you're going to come up late. You get the message? Everything that keeps you from running successfully for Jesus, get rid of it. No shouting? Anything that hinders your life in Him, for Him, by Him, to demonstrate Him. Anything that keeps you from being successful there, get rid of it. Now, the thing we have the biggest problem with is our tongue. We've got to have it because we've got to talk, we've got to eat, and we've got to breathe. But it is a powerful thing. A little church in our neighborhood we attend sometimes on Sunday night, he talked last Sunday night about the power of the tongue. It was good, too. He didn't mention any words. And after the meeting, I've been knowing him for about 40 years. I said, Jim, have you heard this? Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I don't know tomorrow how many of them I'm going to have to eat.
Amen.
And you know, if we had to eat some of them, it would change, wouldn't it?
Amen.
And I don't want to talk anymore about that, because there's not a person in here that doesn't realize that we need to lay aside our gossiping, our criticizing, our judgmentalism, our fault finding. Am I getting on your feet?
Okay.
Got on mine. You know, it's better to shut up than it is to mess up.
All right.
If anything we say harms the joy and the confidence of someone else, whether it's the person we're speaking to or the person we're speaking about, shut up. Lay that aside. Every weight. So that you can run quickly, run safely, and get to your destination. You know, these things easily ensnare us. It is so easy to gossip. Hello. Get your wings down. It is so easy to inquire about something that you want to know something about that's not one bit of your business. It is so easy then, when you find it out, to call somebody else and say, have you heard? I'm telling you the truth, people. Lay that junk aside. And then this sweet, sweet verse. Do you have a verse of Scripture that haunts you? Does anybody have just one or two verses that you just can't get away from? That you think about them almost constantly? Nobody but me and Randy? A verse, just something that just you just can't get away from it. And this is one of these verses. I think about it every day. Now, lay aside that which hinders you, and then said, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the beginner, and the finisher, the completer, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a powerful verse of Scripture. What joy was set before him? He was going to be able, by his sacrifice, to restore that which Adam lost. He was joyful in obedience. He was joyful in accomplishment. He was joyful in his endurance. Can you see that? You've probably tasted a little bit of that. That you finished something that you had to do and you were happy about it. It might be unpleasant, but you finished it and you were glad about it. You see, there's just two attitudes, gladness and sadness, joy and misery. You've done something. You knew you should have done it. It may be just visiting somebody in the nursing home. It may be writing a letter of confidence. You did it. Now, I'm not comparing that joy to Jesus' joy, but joy comes from obedience to that which God has called us to.
Yeah.
These two brothers really helped me out. What's the matter with the rest of them? Joy is a product of obedience. You do what God tells you to do, and He'll give you some joy. You don't do what God tells you to do, and He'll give you some misery. And if He gives you enough misery, then He might be able to turn it into joy. It depends on your attitude. Here's another thing he saw before him. It had not happened at this time that this was written. He saw a covenant that he would make that would bind him forever to a body of people who would be his own family. A covenant in his blood He endured everything that he had to endure because he was going to be the blessed assurance of a family by covenant. You know, we don't think much about covenant. Most modern Christians don't really understand covenant. But a covenant that was cut in blood was never, ever to be broken. It was sealed in blood. The first one in the Bible is the covenant with Abraham. And then there are many, many others throughout the Bible. And it means, I'm yours, you're mine, we'll never be divided. And Jesus saw that. And you know what? His joy was also seeing you and me together here today. Amen. Loving him, loving one another, amen, supporting missions, doing the will of God, being instruments of his peace and examples of his joy. And it made him joyful. He would become, here's another thing he saw before him. Now all this is a part of his joy. He would become the mediator, the only communication and connection between God and man. A mediator is one who stands between two parties. And Paul wrote to Timothy and says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus ascended into heaven as a man. Did you know that? Of course you did. And when we see him, we'll be like him, because we'll still be mankind. We'll be raised from the dead in this likeness and a glorious body, but we'll still be physical beings. And our physical body will be like his glorious body. There's one mediator, somebody that stands between the anger of God at sin and our repentance, yes, because we sin.
Thank you, Lord.
We have a great high priest, that's, yes, another way, a name for mediator, who stands between us and him.
Yes.
And now you see, sin is something that's not much mentioned. We don't hear much about sin. Mm-hmm. I read a little thing about mega churches where sin is never preached. Just to feel good, do good, encouragement. Well, we do feel good, and we do want to do good, and we are encouraged, but I'm going to tell you what, we better lay aside sin. Bible says so. I didn't say so. It says, lay aside every weight and every sin and everything that keeps you from running the race successfully for Jesus. Because he had this joy before him that I've already named to you. All whom the Father had given him, and there again, you can get in an argument about that and argue till you're blue in the face. You have no power to come. You have to be drawn.
That's right.
I came to Jesus. No, you were brought to Jesus.
That's right.
It's all right to say I came to Jesus, but be sure you don't get any credit for your own power and your own wisdom, because you ain't got any. You were called. It makes sense if you know if you go somewhere if you're called. And you were called. You didn't go until you were called. And everybody, and that includes you and me, hallelujah, everybody that he called would come to him. And that gave him joy. I can understand why he was joyful, can't you? And he was celebrating this fact, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Randy's happy. Anybody else? He would be the firstborn. Now, he despised the shame of that cross, and I learned something in the New Geneva Study Bible, and that's a good one, you can trust it, that I had never known before, that the cross... was so despised and such a horrible instrument of shame and disgrace that Romans wouldn't crucify Romans. Did you know that?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. They would not allow a Roman citizen, a Roman person by birth, to be crucified. It was too shameful and too horrible. But Jesus, despising that shame, endured it. He endured it. Now, you know there's a couple of scriptural reasons why he endured it that are important. You ready for this? He became a curse for us. And the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us, that we become a blessing to God, to him, to one another. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. I have that. It's Deuteronomy 21:23, if you want me to read it to you. Have just about time to read that, and then we'll have to go. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. And then it's also in Galatians. I'll read that to you too. Deuteronomy 21:23. Moses wrote, Yeah, that's just not, It's 21. I got 31, excuse me. Get in a hurry and you make a mess. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. If a man, and I'm going to read 32. Deuteronomy 21, verse 32 and 33. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, and you shall bury him that day so that you do not defile the land your Lord has given you, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. And Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he was going to become a curse for us, that we could become a blessing and a joy to him. The greatest exchange in all of the world. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, someone had found that, and it says, curse is crazy. Oh, this is so good. Would anybody shout just a little? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Paul is quoting this in Deuteronomy that I read to you. There was a lot of joy set before Jesus. He saw that he would be successful in paying for your sins and mine. He saw that he would be successful in carrying out the Father's will. He saw that he would be in covenant with the people who would forever be his. He saw himself as the firstborn of many brethren. He saw himself successful to becoming that curse that you and I could be a blessing to him. And that gave him joy. Knowing what was going to pierce, that those nails would pierce his skin, knowing that he would be naked, knowing that he would be disgraced, knowing that the army and all of the Roman people gathered there would hoot and holler at him, knowing that his own would disgrace him and turn their backs on him. He knew all of that, friends, but he was happy. He was joyful. You know why? Because Lynn is smiling today. Because Jody's enthusiastic today. Because Pam is smiling today. Because of the joy that you have. He had joy knowing that he was going to give you joy. Here. In this 21st century. Millions have come. Many of them are in the grave. I tell you, there's a church triumphant. There's a victorious church over the world. You don't hear anything about it. But there is a church that's victorious. There's a shining light church all over. There's some of them in Mexico. There's some of them in Africa. There's some of them in Russia and Siberia. We heard from the Fontenots they got there. They had long layovers, long trip, but they were beginning to get busy with their activities. They're doing okay. There's a church, friend, everywhere. And wherever the true church is, the light is shining for the glory of God. And Jesus saw this, and he knew this, that he was going to accomplish that to which the Father had sent him into the world. And it gave him great joy.
Thank you, Lord.
Joy accomplishes success.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Was he successful?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He was, because you're here today, free and forgiven. Well, I almost finished that. Don't you like that?